Well, we'll carry on. 1 John. I don't guess anybody was in a hurry to get through with 1 John, so we're moving kind of slow, which is, I think, is our MO. So last week, we really get a chance to see, as we go slowly through this, how some of these same themes just sort of work their way to the top. It's almost every single week, some of these very same themes just make their way to the top. And so, when you consider John, close earthly friend of Jesus, and of course, ongoing and growing friend of Jesus, an apostle who was able to live to old age and had many years to sharpen his relationship with the Lord, his relationship with the church. So, I don't know, I think there is a special wisdom, insight, and depth to, not that obviously all of the Word has that, but it has struck me as I'm reading it, as we're studying through 1 John. There is a particular depth and sharpness to what John has to say, and his balance, as we looked, of truth and love. Like, my dear children, you know, gentle, he's earned the right to say that. He's an old man, but he still is a son of thunder. And he's going to say, my dear children, then he's going to say something like, children of God, or you're a child of Satan. So, he doesn't cut any slack, but he still has that balance of truth and love. And that's something that shows up. The deeper we get into this, the more clearly we see that. Last week we saw where he began to talk about false teachers more directly. Now, the time before we looked at that was influencing some of what he was saying. But there in chapter 2, he began to, around verse 18, he began to really talk directly to this thing of false teachers, and from the things he's already talked about and the things he talked about, where we could learn, even today, to recognize false teachers and false teaching. And so we'll get a little bit more of that today. But some of the things he talked about, you know, was the joy of fellowship with the triune God and joy of fellowship with the body. Now, that should be an attribute of teachers, that we should see receptive hearts, repentance, walking in the light, living what is taught, and we should see truth and love. And then we also looked last week at loving God and not the world or the things of the world. And then we went a little bit, we got off on a little bit of a bunny trail when he mentioned the last hour and the Antichrist. We talked a little bit about the last hour. We talked about some of the signs. We just talked with the children about signs. Some of the signs, the intensifying, the closer together, the labor pains of Jesus coming back. And one of those things is that gathering coalition that will come against Israel in the last days, the very last days, the end of the last days. That, but we're not absolutely sure, but sometime either before the tribulation or immediately right after the tribulation starts. Sometime right before the rapture or right after the rapture. Sometime. It's when we see these things happening, though, we should pay attention. Some of those things are, we looked at Iran and Russia and their military coalition, the nuclear factor. Something we didn't talk about last week was that Israel will be a time of peace and security when these things happen. But we won't go back into that. Another thing that we looked at was not to be ashamed that we, when Jesus returns, that we are to be about His work and about His business, even if it's difficult times that He comes back in. That we are not, we don't get the luxury of just circling the wagons and gathering food and ammunition. And I meant to say last week, this is not anything against gun ownership. I completely believe in that. But there is something against the whole mental approach of circling the wagons, protecting ourselves, when even in the days of Noah was out as a preacher of righteousness, and God was desiring to show His mercy even during the worst of times. So, it's not righteousness, and we'll look at that a little bit today. It's not just about being right. It's a whole flavor of life. So we'll examine that a little closer today. So, we'll start off here with, we'll reread a couple of verses that introduce the next section. And A lot of this is today will be on righteousness. And we've called it the adventure of righteousness. Hopefully that'll become a little more clear as we go through. Chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. Here's this repeated theme. You cannot miss this in 1 John. He who does what is right, or either he who practices righteousness. That if you are, the facts are, as John tells us in many different ways, and as he's going to tell us here in the first verse of chapter 3, you're in a different family now. You were born again into a different family. And we have different family traits. We were in the family of the world, a child of Satan. We don't like to think about that or talk about that, but that's the way the Bible terms it. And we were dead, now we're alive, we're born again into God's family. And there are certain family traits. You know how some families, there are certain traits that run through some families, right? Well, there's a trait, and we won't talk about that. But there's some traits that run through God's family. And one of the primary traits that runs through God's family is righteousness. And it should show. If we are a member of that family, then it should show. The family likeness should show up in us. So, if you go back up there where he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Or you could say, he who practices righteousness. If you are claiming to be in God's family, then you will be one that practices righteousness. So, before you get bent out of shape, which I don't think anybody here would, but it doesn't mean that you never sin. That's not what he's saying. And we'll get into that in a little more detail later. So, verse 1 of chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Let's go to a couple of other verses dealing with righteousness before we get into the love that he lavished on us. Romans. Now, there are a lot of different places we could go for these, but we'll just look at a quick sampling here just to get a flavor. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. From first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And 3:21 and 22. For now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. And Ephesians 4:24. We'll start at verse 23. Just to be made new in the attitude of your minds. You know, that's another thing. There should be there's an attitude that is also a family trait. We won't get into that right now. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, listen, if you listen to all these verses, there is a hope. The lost, those that are not in God's family, have no hope for righteousness. Righteousness is found in the gospel. Righteousness is found in Jesus. There is, listen to the hope, the change, the call to a different life. We are called to a different life, a righteous life. And even, you know, he uses all sorts of things here. One of the motivations he uses is that Jesus is appearing. It's a motivation to live out your family trait of righteousness, is that Jesus is coming back. And let's just look, Peter also, a lot of the writers in the New Testament use this as a motivation. But let's look just at one here, 1 Peter 1:3. Keep on going towards the back of your New Testament. 1 Peter 1:3. Praise thee to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, we have this new birth that brings hope. And then 13 to 16, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So, here again, we are called to holiness. We're called to a different lifestyle, a different way of living. There's cause and effect. Go back to 1 John chapter 3. And we'll get to that verse in just a minute on the second appearing of Christ. I mentioned that, but I didn't read the verse, so we'll get to it in a minute. So there's a cause here, and you could see that in those verses from Peter. The cause is there's a new birth. We've been born into another family, into God's family. There's an effect of that birth. Righteous living. Now, we're going to try to get a little better understanding of what is righteous living slowly as we move through this. But we have to understand this theme first. I didn't make this theme up. I didn't drag it out of here. It is obvious. There's a theme here. There's a cause and effect. The cause is you were born into God's family. The effect is righteous living. And then we'll get to those verses on the appearing of Christ motivating holy living too. So there are a lot of things that motivate holy living. Here's one. 2 Peter 3:11. Back to a little few books back. 2 Peter 3:11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look toward the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt with heat. Now, this is not just about being afraid and then living righteous. There's a little taste of that in there. But it's about the temporariness of this earth. Living righteous is living eternally with an eternal perspective. This earth and this world are temporary. Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. And to live with that in mind will result in righteous living. So, of course, along with the call and the command to live righteous, you see mixed in these verses, we're told how to live righteous. We're not going to get into this morning particularly. We're just more trying to identify it. That is faith. Because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We now are in God's family. And because of His astonishing love for us, we can believe these things. When we believe them to be true, we have a new nature, then we will live different lives. Just to make that clear as we go through, we do it by faith, not by self-effort. And this love that He has for us, that He talks about here in chapter 3, that He opens up chapter 3 with, it's even more astonishing when we consider, like the song Amazing Grace, that what a sinner am I, yet He loved me. He died for me, for even me, for no reason. I did nothing, absolutely nothing. What a sinner, what a wretch. But Jesus died for me. He saved me. So that astonishing love that the Father had to send the Son to bring us into His family. We're commanded for righteousness. He's coming back. All this stuff's going to end. We're part of a new family. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. All of these things give us hope that we can live, and it gives us motivation to live a different life. If you are part of the family of God, then we're talking about today how you ought to live differently. And it should be obvious. It should become more and more obvious as you grow in the Lord, as you the more time that you walk with Him. And certainly for this, love is the best motivator. But John will be emphatic on this point as he moves through this. All of this, the new birth, the new nature, and you can read about that in verse 9. You can glance down there. God's seed in us. God's love and the desire that He gives us for Christ-likeness. He gives us, do you realize that every now and then, that desire you have to grow, to be more like Jesus, to be conformed to His image. You didn't come up with that desire. He gave that desire to you to help you along in this Christ-likeness, in this righteousness. You can read about that. It's described. We won't go to it. In Philippians 3, 12 and 13, where Paul talks about this intense desire to know Christ and to be like Him. So, with all of this we just talked about, that I just kind of shotgun approached you with there, all of this, how could there not be clear evidence of the new life and growth in every believer? If you even were halfway paying attention to all the stuff I threw out there, how could someone claim the new birth to be in God's family and not show it through a righteous life? So what John says, if you have the new birth, you'll have the righteous life. Righteousness. When you think of righteousness, for instance, we would all agree that Jesus is and was righteous during His time as a man on this earth. When you think of righteousness, do you mainly think of what Jesus did not do? I don't. I don't think of that Jesus, He wasn't lustful, He didn't steal, He didn't swear, He didn't have envy, whatever. I don't think about those things that He did not, in the negative sense. I don't think of righteousness as stuff you don't do. It's what He did, and it was His character. Serving others, laying down His life, having a holy, eternal-minded mission. That was core to who Jesus was. He had a holy mission from God, and He was here, and that His whole life oriented around that mission of going to the cross. Investing in others, spreading the good news, letting His holy character of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, now those things being seen in Him. That was righteousness. It was serving others. It was His mission. It was His character. It was a total picture of perfect righteousness. So that's what we are to be moving towards. That's to be the family trait that we have. Of righteousness. And John says here, and I just want to be clear about John saying this, not me. He's saying that this is not you. If you're not growing in righteousness, then check your birth certificate. See if it's true. See if you are born again. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. I really think that John's motive here is not to, his purpose here is not for anybody to, is not to cause people to question their salvation. Part of it is to identify false teachers. The other part is, oh my goodness, I'm a believer and I'm not responding in righteousness. I can respond in righteousness, and this is what I'm going to do. By faith, I'm going to have a righteous life. You see, his motive is not to beat you up and to say, you're not a believer. That's not his motive. Or to cause you to question your salvation. That's not. But in the way that he's wording it, it's pretty radical. It's pretty radical. So, verses 2 and 3, part B on your outline, pilgrims and strangers. For you latecomers, we are on part B. Oh, sorry about that. Thank you, Lori. Part C on your outline. I have part B and then part B again. Pilgrims and strangers. And we're down there at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3. So you guys jump in there with us. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. It's no wonder that the Bible calls us pilgrims, sojourners, strangers, aliens, those types of terms. That, and you can read those, we won't go to them, Hebrews 11:3, 1 Peter 1, and there's quite a few different places where we refer to in that manner. We have been born again with a new nature from heaven. We have a new nature. We have like new bloodlines. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given eternal life. We have not been made perfect yet, but one day, do you realize one day in heaven when we will not, you can hear me clearly on this. We will not become gods. We will not become angels. But we will no longer have this old nature. We will no longer sin. When we desire something, we will be able to go after it because that desire will be pure and holy. Whatever we desire, it will be pure and holy. And we can count on it being pure and holy because that's what we will be. That's who we will be in heaven. We are not there yet. So now we can, in this world, we can question our desires according to Scripture. But we do have a new nature. We are able to live righteous lives. But as now as John makes it clear here that even now, as God's children, we do not practice sin. We no longer practice sin. That's a family trait. We no longer practice sin. Not that we are sinless. He's already gave us instructions on how to repent. If we sin, then we need to repent right away. It needs to be taken care of. But we don't practice sin. How do you get good at something? You practice it. We don't practice sin. We practice righteousness. We do have a nature that is totally foreign to this world. Yes, we still battle with the flesh. We do that. But we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we have a righteous nature. If we truly have been born again into God's family, we were given a new nature, we can live a different life. The things and situations of this world should, as the hymn says, grow strangely dim. The things of this world grow strangely dim the more clearly we see Him. The closer we draw to God, the less important. It's not that we don't do our duty, that we love people any less, but the things of this world become less important. It becomes less important to get that perfect place on the beach or that place in Jackson Hole or that whatever that you have before imagined yourself to be and live. That just doesn't hold the same sort of sway that it used to hold because you belong to a new family. You have this eternalness about you. You know that you're laying up your treasure and you're living. Do you guys have any lawn kings in your neighborhood? Are there lawn kings in here? You know, the guy that his lawn is, nobody's accused you of that, Kevin. The lawn is perfect. Don't walk across it. Don't even think about a game of tackle football on the lawn where you're going to tear it up. And a tire mistakenly off the driveway on the lawn could bring a slew of swearing. The lawn king, with that focus, there's over-focus on something here and now, something that is temporary. Now, it can be good to make effort to have a nice lawn. That's a good thing. You know, certainly that's a good example to the neighbors, and you have people come over to play in the yard and stuff, and that's you want to have a nice yard for them to do that, and that's okay. But you can see the misplaced focus that we're talking about there with the lawn king of the neighborhood. Now, other things may not be so obvious in our life that we over-focus on, that we have a worldly focus on. Our approach to life can be like this. Our approach to life can be to where we're trying to get all the comfort, security, fun, our own goals, our own purposes to be pursued. We can approach life like that. But not those in God's family are not to approach life like that. If we do, there will be shame when He appears. We've already looked at this. I think that C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, I think he captures that perfectly. We've been listening to those tapes that Marianne loaned us. If you don't have that, that would be a good... And now, when I talk about this, maybe this will help you get a little C.S. Lewis's true intent here. But we've been listening to those CDs in the car. Well, for Caleb, but then we've really been getting into them too. But the whole series of the Chronicles of Narnia. And, you know, the kids, if you're not familiar with it, you know, the kids go into that. It's going to sound silly if you're not familiar with it, but it's really not silly. It's this other world, and these kids go into this other world. It's the land of Narnia, and they have adventures and great battles, and they go to fearful places and run into fearful creatures. And the children are on this holy mission. They always have this mission. from Aslan, the great lion, which represents Jesus, and they always have this holy mission in the land of Narnia. And they have much to learn about their own weaknesses along the way. And each one, it seems, has a talent or something to give to the team as they move along to accomplish this holy mission given by Aslan. And sometimes they don't even know what ability they have until it's needed, until some battle or some difficult situation comes along and you need somebody's talent and they need to be there and they need to be ready and need to be every single one of them are required to have courage and faith and to have the mission in mind. They are required to have courage and faith and to have them. Do you see the other view I was talking about, the worldly focus, seeking your own comfort, being focused on this world, seeking your own goals, being distracted. And if one person on that team of children is not where they need to be, it shows up pretty quickly because they need them and they're not there. And you know it's going to turn out all right. In the story, when you're listening to the stories of C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia, and they have this great adventure, and they're fighting dragons, and they're always having to pull their swords out against their enemies, and all this stuff's going on. You know, it can be dark, and there can be run into the dead end of some dark tunnel somewhere, and you can have the adrenaline of going along with the story. But really, you know it's gonna turn out all right. But that doesn't take away the excitement and the drama. There are many mistakes that they make, and these mistakes seem like they're worked into the plan to accomplish what Aslan wants to accomplish. But there are times when they didn't listen, they didn't trust, they didn't obey, and they were lured off from their mission by the desires of the flesh. For instance, the children were looking for to rescue a king, Trillian. And this lady appears to on a horse with them, with a knight riding beside her. And they're headed in a direction. And she tells them about this castle over here, this place that has. And they're hungry, they're tired, they're cold, but they're on a mission. And she tells them about this place that there's warm beds and hot food and a place they can go and they can rest. And they forget about their mission, and they just begin to seek the desires of the flesh, and they're captured. They're captured by these things. And it's like the mission is no longer impossible. It's no longer, they're not on the mission anymore. They're just doing their own thing and trying to meet their own desires. And they find themselves captured. And the enemy is now seems so strong and clever. He has them. He seems strong and clever until they get a glimpse of Aslan, the great lion. And then they know that they can accomplish what he's called them to do. Now, I think most of us don't really want to escape. We want to hang on to those comfy beds and warm meals, doing what we would rather do, rather than the holy mission of Jesus. Just as those children had a holy mission in the land of Narnia, we've been given a holy mission, and it's a part of righteousness. Righteousness is not just about what we don't do. It's not just about the things we imagine it to be. We have this holy mission that He has given us. And that's a part of righteous living. It was a part of Jesus' righteous living on this earth. And it's a part of us. We forget that our homes, our jobs, our health are not ends, but these are means. They're part of the adventure. The holy mission, it's part of this. But we're out there like the lawn king, making sure our lives are nice and they're protected, rather than being on the mission. So, while we have many, and many of us may be in this right now, a discouraging situation, a dead end, a failure, repeated failure, but you can choose to display courage. Part of the adventure of this life, of this mission, you will come to dead ends. It's part of the plan. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to come to dead ends. Things are not going to work out like you wanted them to work out. The enemy's too strong. You're going to fail. You put your hand on your sword and you pull it out. Like Kevin read us this morning. That was putting his hand on the sword of reading that psalm. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, and you I trust, O my God. That's pulling out your sword. No matter what comes against you, no matter how dead end it seems, it's just a great adventure. We know how it's going to end. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. We know the end. So go ahead and trust Him. Pull out your sword and enjoy the fight. But if you're not on the mission, if you're still back there being a volunteer captive, sleeping in comfy beds and eating good food and looking out for your needs and protecting yourself, you don't get any of the fun. And you're going to be ashamed when He appears. Righteousness. It's not what we pictured it to be. It's an adventure. And we need to be on that adventure. We need to be living it. Or we will be sorry. This world is going to burn up. It's going to burn up. They think the global warming, they have no idea. They have no idea. It's going to be way hotter than they think. Because it's going to be completely, it's temporary. It's temporary. Don't, well, the lawn king can't get water on his lawn for 2 weeks. What? It's gone. I don't care how carefully. It's gone. Weeds and the desert that we live in shows up. We display courage with sword in hand, even if it cost our life, or worse, it cost us our comfort. Do you accept the difficulties and the good things? We can enjoy the good things. Sometimes we get those nice things that come along. We get those good things. God blesses us. Enjoy them. But remember, they're not the ends. They're the means to the end to accomplish the mission that He has given us. Holy mission in a foreign land. We're not home. We're in the land of Narnia. We're in this imaginary land. It's temporary. It's not going to last. We're on an adventure. We get to trust God. We get to do battle. We get to come against foes. But we know it's all going to work out in the end. We just need to stay on the mission. So, do you practice righteousness like Jesus? Or are you just trying not to do bad things? It's a world of difference. There's no comparison between the two. Righteousness is an adventure, and we are to be on it. We have a mission. There's battles to fight. There's battles to win. There's probably battles to lose. And when we fail, God works it out. And you read in those Chronicles of Narnia, those kids will fail. They'll end up someplace they shouldn't have been. They repent. They turn back. And all of a sudden, it works out to the good. Everything's fine. But they have to be willing to repent. But their whole view, the whole perspective of life, you see, this is where Christians do not get it right. In all of my interaction with people, with Christians, with churches, and all these years, Christians do not get this right. They don't get the big picture where they really are living every day, their homes, their cars, their clothes, everything, their health, everything is for the mission. Yes, I want to be strong and I want to be healthy. But not just for my enjoyment. If I am, then I'm being the lawn king with my body. Or just my house. Oh, yeah, you can come in, but don't touch anything. Things are going to get broken. Everything y'all said today worked up into this. Let's go. Let's keep moving. Either children of God or... Chapter 3, 1 John, verses 4 to 6. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared, here again, He's talking all through here, He appeared. He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who lives in Him is not on the adventure. You have a mission. This is to be the core of our life. We're in a different family. We have a different trait. We have different family likenesses now. No one continues to sin who has either seen Him or known Him. Sin is completely incompatible with the work and the mission of Christ. So we hate it. It's completely incompatible. It's just not we're trying to be goody-goody so we don't do bad things. It just does not compute. It's not compatible with the work that Jesus has done. It's not with the mission He's given us, His work and mission. Let's go to a couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You'll see how the ridiculousness, how to live for ourselves, to not live completely for God, to not have that worldview I was just talking about, or even to commit single acts of sin, to live for ourselves, anyway. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then Romans 6, 1 through 4. Right before 1 Corinthians there. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We may live a new life. It makes no sense if you do not live a new life. It makes no sense to be in the family of God if you do not live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we certainly also will be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. It's not about just doing good things. Christ lives in me. That is righteousness. Not, as I said, about doing bad things, but Christ living his life. Not just his life of doing good things. His purpose, his mission, his holy mission. We have that same mission. His character, his adventure in and through us. Sin is so far off the mark, what John is saying here. Sin is so far off the mark that habitual sin does not exist in the true believer. That's what he is saying. In the next section here, he will say that those who practice lawlessness, sin, and rebellion are Satan's children, not God's children, no matter what they claim. So, I'd like to remind you here, I'm just the messenger. It's God's word saying you are a child of God and living like it, or you're a child of Satan and living like it. That's what John is saying. I'm just the messenger. That's what he's saying. If you're calling yourself a believer, then we must live like a believer. We must live righteous lives. We must have a holy purpose. We must shun sin. We must repent quickly if we do sin. We are called to holy lives and a holy mission and holy character. Verses 7 through 10 of 1 John chapter 3 is where we are trying to spend most of our time. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. That means from when he first started sinning. It doesn't mean he was born, he was created a sinner. He was created righteous. He chose to sin. We know that. The reason the Son of God appeared and was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. When you sin, you notice that overwhelming guilt, conviction, drawing you back to get back to living for him, for living in his strength, to relying on him, get back to the mission. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And that introduces a whole other section of a key attribute of those in the family of God, is that we love the brethren. Now, as a fellow traveler, a fellow adventurer in this foreign land with you, I know that people get off track. I know that. I do that myself. We need repentance. And sometimes we need help. And we need to help others get back on track. For all of us to honestly see our situation. Our situation. We're sinners. We need to rely on Him. We're here in a foreign land. We are aliens. We are headed somewhere else. We need to see the call to righteousness that is on every single child of God. Not a special select group. But the call of righteousness is on every single child of God. Do not refuse it. The Holy Spirit will convict you of this. Do not refuse it. How can you call yourself a child of God if you do refuse it when He comes to you, when He convicts you of sin and righteousness? There's the most recent Voice of the Martyrs has a section on on Iran and the Christians in Iran. And I shared a lot of that with you last week and about the taxi driver last week. And there's a whole book of stories, but there's one I've got there. It's called the Fanatic. And it's this young lady. And, she was a devout Muslim. I mean, if I'm not mistaken, it says, I think she memorized the whole Quran. And she would pray and sometimes bang her head. I don't know if you're familiar, they would bang their head sometimes on the floor. And they have that little dent in their head where they, on this, I don't want to get too far off on this, but there's a little, they come, some of the dirt from Mecca that they'll be so compacted it's like a little pebble. And they'll put that down on the prayer rug and then they'll pray, bow down, and they're showing their sincerity, and they will hit it so hard they'll have the more righteous among them will have this little dent in their forehead, if you've ever seen that. Anyway, this girl was kind of like that, a young woman, and and Carlton and I were talking about this morning, something we've noticed about Muslims, and it's like, we have all these fearfulness and prejudice, of course, it seems like, you know, the things we hear, but, you know, in being around a whole group, a lot of Muslims, like we have been at times, they are willing, there's a hunger there. There is some level of spiritual hunger there, a willingness to talk about spiritual things. But anyway, they're in complete darkness, you know, in those places, but this young woman, it was really, she knew she was not, and she would try to talk to the imams and different ones, like, I'm not getting it, I'm not getting it. I want this, and I'm not getting it. There's no satisfaction. I want to know Allah. I want to know Him. It's like, wow, I mean, she was seeking. And she met this Christian woman, and the Christian woman slipped her a copy of the tape, the Jesus film. And she, as soon as she watched it, that's Him. That is Him. That's Him. I love Him. That will satisfy my need. That is what I'm looking for. And she becomes a Christian, like just instantaneously. So she's right there by herself. She's in this Muslim family. She is now a believer, right, completely alone. Her sister comes home from college. Her sister has become a Christian. They find an Armenian church, which is another culture. It's not a Arabic. It's not the Persian. They're another culture there within Iran. They allow them to have churches if they don't tell anybody. That, you know, if they don't go in this particular, they don't allow former Muslims to do this, but they're cultural Christians, the Armenians. And so they found an Armenian church to go to. But this lady, she just, now the Armenians were not sharing the gospel with anybody because they kind of circulated among themselves. We cannot do this. There's persecution going on. We can't. And she's like, no, we're supposed to do this. So on her way to work every day, just this simple girl, she scrubbed floors is what she did. Uneducated. Every day on the bus, every day, it was her goal every day to share the gospel. So she would look for somebody that was hurting. So the lady, you know, the women there particularly are in bad situations. She would look at somebody with their head in their hands or something, and she would sit down beside them. And she would do this every day for a couple of days. Then pretty soon she would start sharing with them. She would give them their phone number. They would trade phone numbers. She would call them, and she started winning people to the Lord on the bus. And then she would start discipling these ladies. She goes into this beauty shop, and there's this Muslim woman that, of course, they're all Muslim women. She comes in with all of her big, what we call the hair, the head thing, and you know, she takes the thing off and she starts talking like not very nicely because all this is just pretend, you know, all this stuff of covering up. And this young woman is just sitting there, and so the lady just looks at her and she goes, "You have so much light." And she begins to share the gospel with her. And every day she comes back to the Jew shop. They would shut the doors at noon. And she would teach them every day. And this, they just started coming. And then she started going to other towns. She, this is one simple girl. One simple, uneducated girl in this super oppressive society. And she just began to go on her holy mission. She got the people in this Armenian church. They started going. She talked them into the beginning. A Christian, barely a brand new Christian. They started sharing the gospel and taking risk to do it along with her. She just was going to follow Jesus. She was just going to take the adventure of living a righteous life. It's temporary. It's going to be all right. Whatever happens to her, it's going to be all right. It's going to work out. It's going to work out in the end. Let's pray. Carlton, do we have a song? Okay, let's pray and then we'll have the song. We'll be done when we have a song. Lord, we look to you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that you, in your outlandish, lavish love that you have poured out on us. Lord, I pray that each one of us here would receive, that we would take on the call that you have given us, the command to live righteous lives. And we know that we cannot do it. We are sinners. But Lord, we know that you have promised to live your life through us. I pray, Lord, that you would shake us up, that we too would follow you and live this life the way you intended us to. In Jesus' name, amen.